If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in our study of the Lord's Prayer. Because this year we're studying the kingdom of God, we're considering, before we go into God's kingdom, how to pray for and in God's kingdom. So we come to the first petition this morning, Hallowed be thy name. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we need you. And Father, we need you continually to show us that we need you. Father, not only do we need you, we need to make much of you. And we ask that through this sermon and through this worship and through the taking of the Lord's Supper, you would remind us what gifted and gracious people we are because you are such a gifted and gracious God. Father, draw us near. We desire to see your holiness, your love, the beauty of those two in our hearts. Father, we ask that you would teach us now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, we'll read 9 through 15. Consider part of verse 9 this morning. Verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When I was a young minister, actually under Tom, we began to develop some ministries to students in the church I was working at. And it was an Edgemont Presbyterian church. And as we were working with students, we had a number of students, about 50 or so, that came out of a trailer park. We would bus them in. We would do youth ministry with them. Most of them were from broken homes. Most of them only knew Jesus' name when it was used in the slang or as a curse word. And one day, as I was teaching these kids, I wanted them to see the holiness of God. But you know, you never truly see the holiness of God until you see the unholiness of your own hearts. The reason you never see the holiness of God until you see the unholiness of your own heart is because you guard yourself from seeing who God really is until you know who you are. It is when God opens up our heart and shows us really the nature that is within us, the hatred of God that exists there, that we begin to see the beauties of the holiness of God. So I'm working with junior high students primarily in this ministry, and I want them to understand the holiness of God. And so I decided I would do the cool youth pastor thing and have a little experiment. I brought my chocolate bars and my grape juice and a white sheet from home. And I hung that white sheet in front of the window. And I brought up a cool couple of kids who I knew would enjoy this exercise. And I had them chew up some chocolate bars or drink a drink of grape juice and then spit that chocolate or that juice on the white sheet. Yeah, Ann, you wouldn't have liked it. It was a mess. But it was a great illustration. Because as they began to do it, they could just see, grape juice comes out of nothing, right? And particularly not a white sheet. And chocolate is just nasty when it's chewed up and spit out. And these kids saw it, you know, at first it was kind of funny. They just kind of laughed to themselves and laughed at one another, and the next one wanted to do it. And by the end, they were just like, gross. I had a couple of them try to wipe it off, clean the white sheet again. It was a great picture. It was a great picture of the soil of the soul, the effects of sin. But it was also a great lead-in to the truth that the only thing that can cleanse the soil of the soul is the purity of Christ, the Holy One of God. I can remember in that moment, there were several young guys in particular who only knew Jesus' name as a curse word, who began to get a glimpse of the gospel and why they might need Christ, the Holy One of God. And I want to come to you this morning and say that every one of us in the room needs that revelation of the whole unholiness that resides within us and the hallowedness, the holiness of God Almighty. And the only way that the two ever meet is in the person and beauty of Christ, the Holy One. It's wonderful how Jesus teaches us to pray. When He comes and teaches us to pray, the premier of petitions for Christ is, "Hallowed be Thy name." Holy is He. Holy is the Lord and worthy to be praised. Holy is He. The beauty of that holiness is that God doesn't stand way off from us. God draws near us in Christ Jesus, and He transforms us from the soil of our soul to the beauties of His holiness. It is remarkable, the prayer of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. When He comes and teaches us to pray, He teaches us to pray way beyond our pay grade, we might say. He teaches us to pray things that we cannot attain on our own, but that God graciously condescends and brings to us. And the formation, the foundation of the first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," is a petition to worship God who is holy. It should be remarkable to our souls that a holy and pure God would take the sin, ruined wreck of our lives and transform it as such that we may pray such a prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name." But certainly that is Jesus' goal for us and for the family of Westminster and for the community of Bryan College Station and for the nations, that once and all together with the voice of heaven we would be able to say, "Hallowed be Thy name." You know, when Jesus teaches us to pray, we've learned this way. He teaches us not to come in our own strength. We're not to pray, as it were, like the self-righteous who try to manipulate God. We're not to try to show our own righteousness before others to be seen great before them. No, our only need is of God. Our greatest need is of God. But we're not to pray like the pagans who think they can manipulate God by their many words. No, that's not how you pray. Jesus says when you pray, pray, "Father. Dearest Father." And for all who can utter those words, we can ask that God would hallow His name in our hearts, in our church, in our community, in our world. Why? Because we have come to Him in relationship through the Son. After last week's sermon, someone in the congregation sent me a quote from Spurgeon that I just loved. They sent me this quote: "As we come, our Father in heaven," Spurgeon said these words, "Abba, Father. Who can say this? Hath uttered better music than cherubim and seraphim can reach. There is heaven in the depths of that word, Father. There is all I can ask, all my necessities can demand, all my wishes can desire. I have all in all to all eternity when I say, Father." It's remarkable when Jesus invites us to pray after Him. He says, "Come to your Father. Our Father in heaven." That's how we address God. But in our approach to God, as soon as we see the beauties of our care and His great concern for us, we are reminded who God is. And so we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." In the Lord's Prayer, this is the one petition that will stand for all eternity. You will always pray in accord with this, whether you're on earth or when you're in heaven. You will extol the name of God as holy, holy, holy. It's a wonderful petition to pray, "Holy is the Lord." To be ready to receive and to worship this holy God. You know, in the petitions we see here, there is that Godward focus, "Hallowed be Your name." A focus upon God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. One day we won't have to pray for God's kingdom to come. Though it is inaugurated in our midst, we await its consummation. One day we will know the fullness of that kingdom. One day we will see the fullness of His will done. Today we pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." He meets all our needs of life. He is our provision. He is our one who forgives us. We pray, forgive us our debts. We pray, protect us, Lord. Lead us not into temptation. One day we won't have to pray in that way because we will have the perfect provision, pardon, and protection as we bask in the glory of the very presence of God. But we will always pray, hallowed be Thy name. Holy is Your name, Lord God. God is to be worshipped. At the heart of this petition is the very worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you pray, hallowed be Thy name, you're not just thinking of some distant reality that God might be holy someday, somewhere. God is holy in everywhere, in every way, right now. We are asking God to join our hearts to His reality. Hallowed be Thy name. Notice there in the prayer again, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. God's name, when it is upon our lips, must be the delight of our soul because He is holy, He is glorious, He is majestic in all His ways. And when we pray, hallowed be Your name, first, we ask God to establish His name. God, establish Your name on high. And that's what we come to in this prayer. When we worship God, we are realizing that we must make much of Him and little of ourselves because in hallowing His name, we are seeing the grand greatness of God. Our God is a consuming fire. He is not to be trifled with. Some of you may have heard of the Greek myth of a boy named Icarus. Icarus and his father Daedalus were captured by King Minos. The father was a great builder, and so King Minos had him build a great maze for the Minotaur, that creature that was half human, half bull, that would devour its prey when it found it. Daedalus, who was enslaved to this job, as he went about his business, he began to collect feathers, bird feathers, and he began to construct wings so that he and his son could fly away. And when he had finished them, he gave one. He took one for himself. He gave one to his son, and he warned his son as he flew from his imprisonment not to fly too close to the sun because the wings he had made, he had affixed those wings with candle wax. Icarus took flight. He was free from his bondage. And at first he did very well. But before long he forgot his instructions and he flew too close to the sun and he plummeted to his death because he didn't follow his father's instructions. When we come to God, we come by His command. But we come by His instruction too. It is a fearful and yet wonderful thing to enter the worship of God. Let me say that again. It is a fearful and wonderful thing to enter the worship of God. Because God is at once a consuming fire, holy beyond holy. The brilliance of His perfection are displayed in His worship. He is at once a consuming fire and He is at once a comforting Father who meets His children in love and affection. If we are ever to worship God rightly, we must pray, hallowed be Thy name, because we desire to see both the beauties of His love and the reverence of our affection must give honor to Him because He is high and holy. Now here's my question for you. Do you know that God this morning? Have you whittled God down to such a size in your life that when you come to worship, you come to do worship rather than have worship undo you? You see, the goal of worshiping here in this beautiful sanctuary on a Sunday morning is not to check mark in our week, right? Oh, done that. I worship God this week. It's got to be happy. No, the goal of worship is to place God on high where He is in our hearts to be able to pray, hallowed be Thy name, and to understand the beauties of the holiness of God. He is holy. His name is holy. And when we declare His name holy, we are declaring that He is holy, our God. Yeah, there's much in a name here. Hallowed be Thy name. Names carry great meaning in the Bible. because it's not just merely a creative way to speak to another person. It's a statement of character. It's not just a label. It's the identity that God gets at. And so every name that God has in the Bible is as it were, a summation of an aspect of His character. And God is holy, holy, holy. The supernova, the experience of being in God's presence, is to know a holy God who is on high. You remember, those of you who've read the Bible, you remember in Exodus 3, Moses comes into the presence of God through a burning bush, right? And as he approaches this wonder in the desert, as he gets closer, he is told that he must take off his sandals. Why? Because he is on holy ground. And then he gets his instructions from God. And when he gets his instructions, he is to go back into Egypt, that place that he has fled, to lead God's people out. And he's fearful about that. He's been in this situation before. He knows it's an impossible task. And so when he goes with a certain trepidation in his heart. And so he asks God, "Who shall I say sends me?" He asks God for His name. But the very reason he asks God for His name is because he's asking God for God's. And how is it that God responds to Moses in that moment? When Moses asks, "Who shall I say send me?" What does God say to him? He says, "Say to them, I am Yahweh. I am that I am has sent you." Oh, it's a marvelous expression of who God is. He is covenant and faithfulness and loving to His children. He is steadfast with us. But in that statement, "I am that I am," is a statement of self-existence. You can't say that you are self-existent, right? God is self-existent. You know that old preacher story, don't you? That old preacher story about the guy who challenged God to a contest, thought he could make the world just as God as good as God could, and so he said he challenged God to a making contest. They were both going to make. God said, "I accept the challenge." The man went down and he scooped up some dirt and he began to make, and God said, "Make your own dirt." You see, God is self-existent. He is wonderful. We are not self-existent. We are dependent creatures. But God is independent of all. He is high and He is holy. His name is great and His name is to be hallowed. You see, when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name," we are asking that God would set His name apart. The word "hallowed" here, the word for "holy" here, is a word that means to set apart, to sanctify, to consecrate, to make holy, to be counted as holy. That's what we're asking God. We're asking God to help us count His name as holy. God is holy. He doesn't need us to make Him holy, right? God is holy. But when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we are asking that God would help us to treat His name as holy, because He is a holy God. We are asking God to establish on earth what is established in heaven, a joyful, glorious, holy worship that is enjoyed and embraced by all. We're asking God to do this, to reach up when we pray. We reach up on high because God is holy. First, when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we're asking God to establish Your name holy on high. But second, I want us to see this morning, not only are we asking God to establish His name in us and to us and throughout our community as holy, we are asking that in this worship that God would exercise His holy name with honor. Exercise His holy name with honor. The prayer, "Hallowed be Your name," is not only a way of coming humbly before God, it is a way of coming to see that God would be honored. God is to be honored in our midst. A noble and benevolent king one time decided that he wanted to serve his people well, and so one morning a week he opened the doors of his throne room, and people could come in and consult with the king and bring their discussions to the king and their requests to the king and their conflicts to the king, and he would hear his people and treat them justly. The king realized that every time he did this, every week, there was one man who came and never asked for anything, stood in the back of the court hall and just watched the procession. After some weeks, the king asked the young man to approach and asked him why he came and asked nothing. Why was he in the presence of the king week after week? And the man reported to the king that when he had been young, he had committed a crime and he had been sentenced to death. And as he was being taken, dragged through the streets to the gallows, the king had come by on his horse and he had pleaded for mercy to the king, and the king had granted it and he was freed. He said, "I come and I ask for nothing, for I have nothing to ask. You have given me my life and my freedom. Dear king, I only come to pay homage and to give honor to your name." When we pray, "Holy, hallowed is your name," we are praying that we would come because the gracious God of heaven, who is holy, His holy grace inspires us to come and pay homage to His name. Holy are you, Lord God. He is holy. We come so that our hearts may be reconciled with the truth of all that God is a consuming fire. He is not to be trifled with, and He is a comforting Father. And that reverent love meets in the gracious goodness of God. And if He needs to take us out of the sanctuary to deal with us, He will. And if He needs us to draw us near to comfort us, He will. But God is able to do both in His holy love. Because He extends to us His grace, He makes well the beauties of His majesty in our presence. So that the love we would know would be of one who is able, a love and reverence for God. Bill Ryken, in his great book, When You Pray, writes this phrase: "When God is not a warm glow, like the dying embers of the heart, He is a consuming fire. Because we are unholy by nature, we ask that God would show us the beauties of His holiness. And as He shows us the beauties of His holiness, we ask that we may proclaim and practice that holiness of life. God is our holiness. Holiness is relational, and so in hallowing His name, we take seriously that call that God gives to us in His Word, 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy as I am holy." We ask God to exercise His holiness in us and throughout the world. We ask God that He would exercise His holy conduct before us and through us to a world in need. God shows us His holy character. He shows us His holy conduct when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." But He also displays before us a holy calling. Lastly, I want you to see, and there's more things we could say, but we'll just say three this morning, about this "Hallowed be Thy name." We see that we ask God to extend Your name throughout humanity. It's not just enough to hold a holy huddle here this morning and to all agree that God is holy. No, God's plan is that the universe would come to worship Him. That all would know, and all will know. One side of judgment, you will know God is holy. You will bow in reverent love for Him, or you will bow in incredible defeat before Him. But all will know He is holy, and we are to extend that holiness. When we pray, "Hallowed be Your name," we are asking God to be worshipped in our midst. And we're asking that worship of God to be taken forth in life so that others may worship this holy Lord. It's the beauty of the gospel. It's the far-reaching implications of this first petition, "Hallowed be Your name." When we pray, we must always start with God. So we reach up to God, "Hallowed be Your name." Before we reach out, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Before we do outreach, we do upreach, and we ask God to proclaim Yourself holy. It is the glimpse of His holiness that delights the heart, that sends us forth into God's kingdom. We never do good kingdom work until we see the reason for our good kingdom work, that we have a God who is transforming the universe after His holy character. It is His holy calling to make a people unto Himself. You see, unholiness is the cancer of society, right? And in knowing the Holy One, Christ Jesus, we have the remedy for that cancer. It's not a chemo that destroys. It's the miracle of salvation that transforms. God delights not just to tear down disease, but to rebuild holiness and wholeness in Christ. You see, our holy God has given us the Holy Son, who has made appeasement for sin so that we may go forth and defend His holy character before a world. But you never do that unless you've seen the bridge. And the only bridge between a holy God and an unholy people is the holy covering of the work of Christ. When we come to worship, we come in the holiness of Christ as our own. Because holiness is relational, we are sent forth as holy people. But before you can go forth with God's worship, you must be struck down in God's worship. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? In one sense, when we come and worship God, He strikes down our sin because He is holy, and then He sends us forth with a call. Isaiah 6 is a great example of that, right? Isaiah 6, it's a great passage for a missions week, right? Because what do we see of Isaiah? You will go forth and you will speak. And God asks Isaiah, God asks in the heavens, who shall we send? And what does Isaiah say? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. But you know, before Isaiah can say, here I am, send me forth, holy, holy, holy God, he is struck down in the presence of God. His first response in the worship hall of God is to come, God, and to drop to his knees. As a matter of fact, every time you see Scripture where the holiness of God is in view, you see people drop and being undone. Why? He is struck down with the sinfulness of his sin. And then he is raised up as the angel brings the tongs of the embers, the forgiveness and grace of God, before he goes forth. Beloved, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're not just stating a fact. God, you're holy, and that's a good thing. No, we're asking God, make yourself holy in our lives and in the lives of our community, in the lives of our world, because God, you are holy, holy, holy. Hallowed be your name. The driving, compelling, masterful design of the universe is that we would see the holiness of God and embrace it because He has embraced us in Christ Jesus. Holy is the Lord. And the goal of the believer is to announce His holy beauty throughout the world. Hallowed be thy name. Unfolding that petition is unfolding the gift of worship. Hallowed be thy name. Unfolding that petition is unfolding the greatness of God. Hallowed be thy name. Unfolding that petition is unfolding a responsibility to revere Him and to reclaim Him and to reflect Him in all that we do. The early church simply called the Lord's Prayer the Prayer because it was a model for kingdom life. And beloved, I want this prayer and this petition to be a model for your life. And it is our goal this morning to go from here because we revere His holy name. Because in His presence we have met a holy God and He has transformed us. It is that holiness. It is revering His holy name. It is cultivating a God-centered worship that makes a difference. Hallowed be thy name. Holy are you, Lord. Transform me. When we pray that prayer, what we're really asking God to do is to give us a great worship and a great wonder of who He is. That we would see God as He is and that He would not rest inconsequentially upon us. The word for glory and holiness that's closely related in the Bible, that word carries this idea of weight. God desires this morning, first off, this is the first application for ourselves, that God would be weighty in our thinking. He wouldn't be a flittering thought. He would hold priority. You see, priority one of hallowed be thy name is the worship of God. Priority one of the Lord's Prayer for you is to worship God. And you only worship God rightly as you know Him truly. Worship God. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, you are asking God to make Himself seen, received, enjoyed, delighted in your life. Hallowed be your name. Let us revere His holy name. That is the call upon us, that we would keep our prayer God-centered so that we would worship God. Because worship is not something to be done. Worship is something that undoes us so that God can remake us. Revere His holy name. But secondly, in application, what I want us to see is if we understand the beauty of His holiness, we will realize we need repentance. We need to reclaim His holy name. In understanding holiness brings the necessity of repentance. And truth be told, we're not good repenters, are we? Now, we run from repentance, don't we? Holiness. The holiness of God that undoes us helps us to realize that we are exposed before God. Most of us spend our lives like this before others and God. We try to cover up all of our sin, and yet you can't cover up before God. He sees you as you are. Once you understand the holiness of God, you see the necessity of repentance. You see, hallowed be thy name. The worship that God desires means that we have to make an end of self deception, because God has called us to the goal of self-denial. The end of self-deception, so that we can make the goal self-denial, to take up our cross and follow Him. But the thing that gathers us in too often is self-deception. Every lie is bound up in a lie. Every lie in your life is bound up in a lie. Every sin is bound up in a sin. Every sin in your life is bound up in a sin. And you must learn to repent, beloved. You know the lie you tell your mother or your brother or your sister or your spouse or your friend or your fiancé? That's bound up in a lie. You got to lie a little to yourself before you can lie a lot to another. You see, repentance uncovers self-deception. And the heart is wicked above all things, we are told. And so when we come and say, hallowed be thy name, we're actually asking for the formation of the petition to come, forgive us our debts. We're asking God to uncover our sin, to shine His light on the dark corners of our lives, so that we can repent. Beloved, repentance is a gift, and it is a goal. Repentance is a gift that God gives as our hearts are softened, and it is a goal that we pursue because we desire Christ-likeness. Hallowed be thy name demands that we are repentant people because we have a glorious God. Repentance is turning. Before you'll ever turn, you must ask God to help you turn. Lord, help my repentance, should be our prayer. It's not only reverence of God and repentance before God, but it's reflection upon God and reflection of His character. You see, we cultivate holiness. We reflect the holiness of His name when we cultivate God-centered holiness in heart and action. We ask God to shine His holiness upon us that we may draw near in prayer. But holiness is a declaration of allegiance. You know, the goal of worship is not just to get your marching orders today. The goal of worship is to declare your allegiance before God. The God who has said, I am yours and you are mine. When we come in the presence of that holy God who transforms, worship is a declaration of allegiance. God first, God only, God to the end. You are my priority. Hallowed be thy name. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is to be the first petition of our life. Hallowed be your name, Lord, that our lives may pursue the holiness of God. The first request will last forever. We won't always ask God for our daily bread or our protection from evil or our pardon for sin. We will sing about those things and rejoice that we have them in full, but we will always sing, holy, 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 or you, Lord God Almighty. We won't always ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We will have this consummation experience where we will know the fullness of His glory, but we will always pray, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The first petition is really the last petition for all eternity. The first petition is really the consummate request for all our life, that in our lives God would be made holy and that we would see Him as He is. Holy is the Lord. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You that as we come and approach with humility, we come and approach only because of Christ, who has taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." In Jesus' name, amen.